like that.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here tonight. We are going to forego our opening song tonight. We're going to go ahead and get started this evening. I want to go ahead and tell you that we have a lot of information tonight. And I had mentioned in the Bible study this morning that we have quite a bit of stuff to go over this evening. So I'm going to monitor the time fairly closely. But that's one reason we're bypassing a song to start out tonight, is to go ahead and kind of dive right into it and get into the Scriptures this evening. And so we can all get our Bibles. We'll open up to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to read one verse, then we'll pray and then ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Revelation chapter 11. And pick up where we finished off last week. Now, last week was quite a bit of information. But tonight we'll sum things up in a great way. In a great way. Revelation chapter 11, read with me in your hearts tonight, verse 13. The Bible says, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed opportunity and time to be together tonight. And we pray that you'd bless this Bible study, bless our prayer meeting to follow. We lift up the holy name of Christ this evening. We lift up the precious Word of God, and we just ask you, Lord God, bear witness tonight with us. Open up our hearts and our minds for the understanding of the Scripture. Help us, Father. Believe it as we read it. Help us accept it as you have it written and given it to us tonight. And we just will give you honor, glory, and praise for everything that is said, everything that is done. In Christ's precious name, amen and amen. So, we finished last week in verse 13. We finished last week in this area with having a group of people, a group toward the end of the tribulation period, get saved, yet they were left on the ground. Now, there are some things tonight that we're going to see here that is going to go against probably most of what you've been taught, most of what you heard, maybe what most of what you maybe even think or assume. And again, I reiterate this, especially current concerning Revelation 11, believe what you read, number one. Just believe it as it is written, where we find it, how we find it, and it will make sense when you begin to study the Scriptures. So we closed with this verse last week. I didn't touch on it very much. I'm not going to have you turn too awful much tonight in this relation to verse 13, because we did touch on it as we closed last week. But we find here that there are some that are saved in this verse, but not caught up in what we know as a tribulational rapture that we find in the 12th verse. That tribulational rapture, if you will, rapture, it means to be caught up. The word is not in the Bible. And a lot of critics like to say, oh, well, that word's not there. How can you believe it? Well, the definition is, amen? And that's good enough for truth's sake. So there's a group here in verse 13 that get right with God, but they do not get right in time to make the marriage, if you will. So verse 12 ends, and I want you to get this in your mind, it ends the three phases of the first resurrection. Okay? It ends the three phases of the first resurrection. It does, however, in verse 13, tie in beautifully with Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to relate back to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10 quite a bit as we begin to dissect this verse just a little bit more this evening. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 10, we understand that to be an end-trib, opening millennial kingdom chapter. It is primarily written unto Israel. And we know that there's a group of virgins there that Christ gives this parable about. Some of these virgins are wise virgins. They get right with the Lord, and they are caught up when the Lord comes. Okay? Now, guys, this is not speaking of the church age. This is not the first rapture, the harvest, as we will call that. What we're talking about being caught up are the gleanings, the tribulational saints who get in by the skin of their teeth. They get in for various reasons, for good works or what and whatever it is, but they endure to the end. We're going to cover that tonight just a little bit further. So you have a group of wise virgins in Matthew 25. They are caught up when the Lord comes back at the second advent. But you also have other ones that are called the foolish virgins. They get right with God, but they do so too late to attend the marriage, okay? They are left behind, if you will, and there is an element of works involved in their salvation, both for the wise and the unwise, both the wise and the foolish. There's elements of works, understand that. But the foolish are found And the foolish virgins are found here in Revelation 11, verse 13. We see that, read that latter part again, that it says, and the remnant were affrighted. This is after this tribulational rapture, if you will. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. There's an element of works here. They get right with the Lord. They give glory to the God of heaven. We find this same correlation in Revelation 14, verse 7. Bible says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worshiped Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. Now, I want to emphasize a point tonight as we move along. Remember, the book of Revelation is not a chronological book. Now, I've said that from the beginning, but I'm continuing to reiterate that point, because if you read Revelation and you read these 22 chapters and think, oh, it's chronological, as many, many, many people have made the mistake of thinking that it's a chronological book, well, when we get to certain verses that we're going to look at tonight, it won't add up. It won't make sense. It will not add up to what you're trying to learn and what you're trying to find, because you'll say, wait a second, that right there ties in with something 1,000 years later, but it's a half a verse behind what's tying in here. And just before that verse, we were back over there. Now we're here. What happened? You see, if you're trying to look at it chronologically. So it's not. We just have to rightly divide the Word of God. Matthew chapter 25, you find people who are told to go and buy oil. Now, what is oil a picture of? We find it all throughout the Scripture. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll find servants in Matthew 25 working to earn their salvation. Those who chose not to work for their salvation, according to Matthew chapter 25, are sentenced to an eternity in hell. Okay, they're sentenced to damnation in hell. So, there are people in Matthew 25 who, when the Lord comes back, are rewarded to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the literal kingdom on this earth, according to their good deeds, according to their good works. Now, if you want to write this down and look at it at home, that's fine. Matthew 25, verse 30, and throughout that whole chapter, study it out and look at it, and you see how it ties into the 13th verse of Revelation chapter 11. Now, Let's just go ahead and get everything out in the open tonight. We're speaking about some things that are not associated with you and I. Now, by proxy they are, because you and I have a responsibility to be a witness to the lost and dying world today so that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ here and never be there in the situation we're speaking of. But as of today, salvation is by grace through faith. Our works attribute nothing at all whatsoever to our salvation. You can have the greatest works on this earth today. If you know not the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you're as lost as a goose, okay? You can be saved all day long, okay, and do all the good works that you want to and all the good works that you can. You're no more saved in your good works than you are in no works, okay? So understand that. Salvation under the church age, in the age of grace that we are now living in, is strictly by grace through faith, nothing else. Minus nothing, okay? Our works in this life as a Christian is attributed or attributes our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema Seat. Salvation today is by grace, it's through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, but our works, our good works as we are to perform, to provoke one another in love and good works, will determine our rewards in heaven. Even the intentions of our good works. One of the things that we mentioned this morning, in the morning Bible study here, I had a great time, good liberty today, a nice liberty today. But some people will go 3 hours from here and not pass a gospel tract out because there's no potentiality of that person become a quote-unquote church member. That's wrong. That's the wrong intentions. You understand? Guys, we're not giving a tract out and witnessing the gospel to somebody to fill a pew. All right, we could bring a rock band in here and fill a pew. All right, I mean we could do something just so ungodly and fill pews up all every week if we want. If that was our objective, is to fill the kingdom of God, which is to see a spiritual, eternal kingdom. Amen. We want to see people saved, born again of the blood of Christ for all eternity. That's our goal. Okay. Now, obviously, we want to fill the pews. We want a revival here. We want to see the church grow. Absolutely, we want to see that. But our intentions can't be to fill the chapel. Our intentions must be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring the mercy that Christ had unto us into the lives of others. So, Revelation 11, guys, as we're going to move forward, it opens up the Scriptures in a tremendous manner. Here we find that there's an assembly that's caught up at the end of the tribulation period. Just like these wise virgins, you have a group that are left behind, which are the foolish virgins. You have a people in these foolish virgins who have to endure until the end. They have to resist the mark of the beast that we'll see in Revelation chapter 13 that comes in the midway point of the trib in order to be saved. Although they are saved by grace, now get this point please, if although they're saved by grace through faith, they are not kept by grace through faith. Does that make sense? We're saved by grace in the church age, and we're kept by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and we're kept that way. You can't lose your salvation in the age that we're in now. In the tribulation period, they are saved by grace, because it's only grace the fact that they have the opportunity to have a salvation. They're saved by faith because they're trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? But that right there is not keeping them. There is a work that they're going to have to perform, the enduring to the end, the resisting of the mark of the beast, okay? And, or, they will have to die according to the, by the name of Christ, by resisting the mark of the beast. When they refuse to take that mark, unless they scurry out real quick like in a hurry, they're losing their head. Okay, they're going to be killed, and those are called the tribulation saints that we see spoken of in earlier chapters of Revelation that we find that are brought up when Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, are yet murdered themselves. So, guys, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we have to do. You put things where they go, biblically, scripturally, doctrinally, and put them into the right areas, and then we get a little better, clearer understanding. All right? And so essentially, they're in a different dispensation. We know that to be true. Will you open that back door, Sweet Pea? They're in a different dispensation as it is under the Old Testament law. Okay? Guys, let me say this to you. If someone tells you that everybody in the Bible are saved the same way, okay, by faith, okay, fine. I'll give you that. But they're not saved in the same way. Old Testament saints were not saved. They're not kept. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. They could have lost their salvation. Saul, King Saul, is a prime example of that. The Spirit of God departed him, and there is no record of the Spirit of God ever coming back. He pled. Come back. He did it. There was never any evidence that he ever came back into them. Okay? And so there is a works part to it, just like it is in the Old Testament. You had works and faith in the Old Testament, whereas in the church age, it's faith and faith alone. But when we get to the tribulation period, you're back to what? You're back to a works salvation again. You're back to a faith plus works salvation. And there's people that will argue that point, guys. Let them argue. I mean, let them debate that if they want to. They're just going to be... Everybody's welcome to be wrong. Amen? So we all have that right. Verse 14 and 15. Let's look at these two verses here real quick tonight. The Bible says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world..." Now, if you're taking notes or you highlight in your Bible, I want you to highlight, "kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, He shall reign forever and ever." Guys, this is beyond a shadow of a doubt a passage directly concerning the second coming or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in no uncertain terms related in any way, shape, form, or fashion to the first advent or the first coming of the Lord when He was brought to this earth as a baby. It is impossible to force these scriptures to teach anything concerning the first advent of Christ. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord when He comes, setting His physical foot on a physical earth. When He comes with a crown, amen, and He's not coming in a cradle the second time. I saw a quote somewhere one time that had a nice picture of a lion, and they said the first time He came as a baby, the second time He's coming as a lion, and boy, is He mad. You know, amen? And that's when He's coming, when judgment will come into the tribulation period. Now, I want to give you a verse. I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We're very familiar with the event. This is when the devil had taken Christ up and had tempted Him three times. This is what the verse reads. "Again, the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him," listen carefully, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now we know that the devil's ultimate goal from the time iniquity was found in him in creation was to be worshipped. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be as the Son of God. He wanted to be above that which dominion he was given of the second and the first heavens. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was that fifth cherub that was about the throne, but he wanted to be above. Here he is now doing the same thing, trying to get Jesus Christ at the end of a 40-day, 40-night fast, tempting him with all the kingdoms of the world. Satan tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world because Satan had the power to give him all the kingdoms of the world. He had the power to give him those kingdoms to whomever he chooses. Adam, remember, fell by transgression and lost his dominion over these kingdoms. Jesus, of course, rejected this in Matthew chapter 4. It was a sword battle because Satan was tempting him, saying, as it is written, as it is written. And Christ just said, as it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. As it is written, as it... I mean, it was a battle of the Word of God. Amen? And that's what we have to do. Satan will put a comma where God puts a period, and he'll put a period where God puts a comma. That's what Satan does. And we got to fight him back with the true, pure Word of God. So Jesus Christ, we understand, rejected them, and as one day they're all going to be his anyway. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Okay? Satan does have the power to give these kingdoms. I want us to understand this because he's been doing this for nearly 6,000 years. Amen? Now you say, well, wait a second now, preacher. The Bible says that God Himself plucketh one up and setteth one down, or setteth one down, plucketh one. We know that the Lord is in charge of what king or what president or what prime minister goes in. All right, we understand that. Well, God allows the devil to give these world kingdoms over to whomever he wants to. Nine times out of ten, it's to judge the nation that it is. Amen? Hey, I'm telling you right now, we look at the election process that's going on across the pond right now. America has been in the midst of a curse, and we have been under judgment for nearly eight years now by who has been put in the office. And if another person gets in, if America doesn't get right with God, we're going to end up with something worse. Amen? That's Romans chapter 1, guys. It's clear that that's what, when a nation turns its back on God, God turns them over to vile affections, gives them over to a reprobate mind, and they do just whatever they want to do. Brother Jason, I was talking yesterday, and I was talking about it this morning, Brother Russell, and in my daily Bible reading and reading the book of Ezekiel this week and the book of Hebrews, Ezekiel 16 I run across yesterday, and you begin to look at how the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, I mean, just lays into Israel. I mean, he calls them everything but a dirty, rotten scoundrel, man. And he starts listing what they have done. If you study Ezekiel 16 and you read it in that manner, here's the biggest issue with Israel in Ezekiel 16, is they just had no boundaries. They had no limitations. They didn't say anything was wrong. They did whatever they wanted to do. Okay? They did what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, how they wanted to do it. There was no boundaries. There was no limitations in their life. God puts boundaries in our lives, guys, for a reason. And it is to protect us. It's to guard us. Anytime He keeps us from doing something, it's got to be for our benefit. Okay? Man, if the Lord cares about one bird enough to feed Him, and one fish, and a dog walking, He cares enough about us. And so when He places a boundary or a chain in our life, we was talking about the life of Paul, and one of the points was confinement today. It was half of that we got through this morning. When He brings us into a point of limitation or confinement, it's for our benefit, for our protection, amen, ultimately to bring Him glory. And saying all that, really, to say this, and I need to get back to where I am, the devil has this power. God has allowed him to give these kingdoms to whomever he would want to, nine times out of ten, out of a judgment toward that nation. So the devil can give the power to others, as allowed by the Lord. When a person begins to believe him or anything else over the Word of God, frankly, I mean, to believe anything or anyone more than the perfectly preserved Scripture, guys, is really to yield yourself over to what Satan is trying to get you to do, and that is to follow his feet and worship him. Amen. And anytime we think we become an authority on the Holy Scripture, we've made an idol out of ourself. And so when we're looking at this verse here, it says the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We have to understand what kingdoms it's speaking of here. There are those that will teach these passages of Scripture as speaking of the first advent, saying it was fulfilled in the first advent, and they teach the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven is now. And guys, the kingdom of heaven is not now, okay? We have about 4 billion sheep in this country, okay? You go put a line out in the field with those things, and you'll find out real quick that the kingdom of heaven is not now, because that lion will devour that thing and not think twice about it, okay? It's inherently wrong to teach that. We're not preaching and we're not teaching the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical, literal kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ from Jerusalem. We are teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a heavenly salvation, eternal salvation, which is bringing you into the bride of Christ. They are two separate entities. Amen? Two separate entities, and we need to understand that. So, in this scripture here, it's not referring to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. All right? So, we've ruled those out. Kingdom of God is within us, the Lord said, right? And that's a spiritual kingdom that you're born into, baptized into that kingdom by being saved and born again, brought into the bride of Christ. Tonight, we are sitting in heavenly places according to Ephesians, okay? So that's what that is. The kingdom of heaven is the promised kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, when the sin is lifted from the cursed earth. Verse 15 is referring to the kingdoms of this world. It's not talking about the kingdoms of heaven nor the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world. These kingdoms are God's, the Father's. They're not Christ. They're God the Father's. But one day, God the Father will give that dominion, that power, and give them physically over to Him. He allows Satan to do what he wants to do with because Adam, the first son of God. Guys, that's why it's important in your Holy Scripture. If I was to have everyone here quote John 3:16 right now, you would say that for God so loved the world that He gave His only... All right, that's an important word. Okay? I've heard people say the one and only, His one and only Son. No. That's wrong, because He's not His only Son. Adam was the... Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The first Adam was the first son of God, but He wasn't begotten. He was created. Do you understand? That's why, guys, don't fool with the Scripture. Don't fool with it. Leave it like it is and just believe what it says. So what I'm saying that here is God will give them over to the Son of God, but the first Adam lost the dominion over the kingdoms of this world by sin, by transgression. Therefore, Satan has been given the liberty and the power on loan from God to give those kingdoms to whomever. But on this day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Now, when does that happen, guys? When does that happen? We know verse 15, we are at the end of the tribulation period, okay? We're working right in here, and you're like, well, wait a second, preacher. We haven't got to the second half fulfillment yet. We haven't heard about the rest of those judgments and, you know, what about this and what about that? Where did it go? It's not chronological. We're going to get back to loads of that. We'll be mid-trib by the time we get to the next chapter. We'll be mid-trib in chapter 13, and we'll bounce around the millennium a wee bit here and there. And then we'll see the second coming again in verse 14, in chapter 14, and we'll see it in chapter 19. Wow, man, it just kind of pops your gourd, doesn't it? But isn't it great? It's beautiful how it's put together. So let's look at verse 16 here. We're going to tie these together here. I'm going to use the chart tonight. And guys, we're going to say, after tonight, you're going to say, pay your farewells. We're going to have a funeral for the chalk, the grease board, because we're getting this big monstrosity out of here. We're going to get rid of it. I'm going to use it tonight, and I'm done with it. Verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God." Now we find here almost a test of what you have learned thus far in the previous verses of Revelation chapter 11 in this premise and this premise alone, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice how the chronology has moved from the tribulation period, verses 13 and 14, to the millennium, verses 15, and beyond the millennium, which we're going to get in verses 17 in just a minute. And this is where people make another grave error. They make a big mistake in confining verses 17 through verses 19 just to the tribulation period. They confine that to those 7 years, and it just doesn't add up. And then you know what they do at the end of the day, because they frustrated the grace of God and they wrestled with the scriptures? They say, oh, that's just allegory. It's metaphorical. It's not literal. And so anyway, at least it's not a train, right, babe? They'll do that, because when you get to verse 18, as we're going to hear in just a minute, it smacks us in the face with the great white throne judgment. And we go, where in the world did 1,300 years ago? We were just mid-trib. Now 1,003 years have gone by. Not 1,300 years, but 1,003 years. What happened? This doesn't occur until the end of, almost the end of time, beyond even our chart that we're using. So, here's what I want us to look at. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 is what it's. These are not inches, obviously. But verse 12 is in our Mark 7 here, our seventh dash. So we look at verse 12. It says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So we know that we're in the tribulation period here. The two witnesses are killed. They're murdered here. We know the murdering of the saints have happened right here. The martyrs. Now we find this rapture that occurs here, this tribulational rapture, they are brought out. That's called the gleanings according to the first resurrection. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. This is around our eighth mark right here. So this is our mark 8, all right? Second woe, waiting now for the third. And then we look at verse 15, which is at our ninth mark. Verses the ninth mark through the 11th mark, we find verse 15 in chapter 11, and the seventh angel sounded. All right, this is the final one. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "Watch this! The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever and ever." Okay, He shall reign forever and ever. All right, we find that goes out and over into He shall reign forever and ever. So Mark 9 through 11 takes us over into forever and ever and ever. All right. So there's an issue here that we have to address. When we read verse 16 that we just read, the 4 and 20 elders, okay, when they're worshiping God in the third heaven, saying something that they're looking at, guys, they are in the third heaven saying something which they are looking, watch this, looking back at. Do you understand that now? They're looking back, because we go up and over into He shall reign ever and ever from 9, 10, 11, and then we get to the 12th mark, which is verse 18 that we're going to get here in just a second. So they're worshiping of what we've already studied back here. Now the 4 and 20 elders are already speaking of it, okay? They're speaking of that which is past here. Here you have your 7 years. Now you got your millennium. They're looking back here, speaking of something from beyond our chart mark. All in one verse, skipping around thousands of years from millennial kingdom, from tribulation to millennial kingdom to beyond. Okay? I want you to notice this. Notice this here real quick. This will help us out a little bit. Look in verse 18. 18, if you're going to look at the chart, is this number 12 mark. It is the final mark on our chart. In verse 18, we see, "And it was a time when the nations were angry." That's over here on your chart. Okay? That's number 12 mark. "At a time when wrath is come." Number 12 mark. Now, most of us think it's going to be set. That's speaking of the second coming there, but it's not. Number 12 mark. Okay? Verse 18. Remember, verse 15, second advent of the Lord. Verse 18, end of the millennial kingdom. A time when the nations are angry. All right. A time when the dead should be judged. Now, what judgment is that? Look over here. I got it abbreviated. That's a great white throne judgment. When is the dead going to be judged? They're going to be judged at the end of the millennial kingdom. Okay? Just before time is no more. And that's beyond our millennial kingdom. That's at the end of the millennial kingdom. Beyond our chart marks tonight. So verse 18 ties this scripture into us and helps us understand where we are chronologically at that 12 mark. That thou shouldest give us reward unto the servants and the prophets to the saints and them that fear thy name small and great and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I'm going to cover verse 17 quickly tonight on these 24 elders and be done with verse 17 so we can tie into verse 18 tonight. Verse 18, when we are finished with it this evening, it will be clear as a bell in your mind on these verses exactly where they fall into Scripture and how they fall into Scripture, and probably learn something tonight that most people are against, okay, that most people just will not accept. But you got to accept Scripture. Verse 17 says this, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So when the 24 elders speak, verse 17, they're looking back on the millennial reign of Christ. They're not in the middle of it. Okay, what's that word there in verse 17? Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. You see that? So, you know, the 24 elders are over here. 24 elders are over here praising something that is back, looking back here at the millennial kingdom where he had reigned for 1,000 years on earth physically. Okay? So, they're speaking of what they're looking back of, the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 15, he's at the beginning of the millennial reign. Therefore, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19 is a section pictured out of eternity looking back on the events of the tribulation period and the millennium. So that's the point that I want you to get. Verse 15, we know, is the millennial reign of Christ. The verses beyond that, verses 16 through 19 that we're looking at tonight, is in context looking back to what we've already studied and what we're looking at this evening. Does that make sense to you tonight? Is that clear as mustard or clear as bell? Amen? Alright. Look at verse 18 with me and we'll tie this together, and I promise you tonight that it will make great sense. Verse 18 says, and the nations were angry. Thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. That thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, first thing I want us to look at here is, and the nations were angry. This passage is found, look over in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and look in verses 8 and 9 with me. Alright, we know the second coming of the Lord has already happened by this time. That's in chapter 19, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 20, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, and shall go out to deceive the nation. Now, look up one verse. And when the 1,000 years were expired. Now, let me ask you this question here. How plainer do we need it? How plainer? When the 1,000 years is expired. 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Satan is in the bottomless pit. He's confined there for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years is expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive what? Who's he trying to deceive? The nations. Who's the nations? Remember, we're back to an Old Testament dispensation in a great way. So the word heathen in the Old Testament meant what? Nations. Because salvation in the Old Testament was primarily unto one nation, and that was God's chosen, the elect, who are called the saints, okay? And that's Israel. So when the word heathen came up, we think of heathen, we think of, you know, just somebody, a sinner. The word heathen literally means nations. Now we have these group of Gentile nations in the millennial kingdom, and now they're upset about something. Look in verse 8. Satan goes out, loosed out of his prison. He goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went out, and they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now here's what you have. Here's the picture. Where are the nations gathered together to wipe out Israel for the final time? That is not here in the tribulation period. Antichrist is trying to wipe them out, and he wipes out most of them. Probably 95% of them, or 99% of them. Okay? But he's not here doing it. Back at our 12-inch mark, guys. It's over here at the end of the millennial kingdom. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I can read black and white. And when the 1,000 years were expired. There is no other place in prophetical, yet to occur history that this can occur. Okay? So Revelation 11 verse 18 tells us the time, gives us the time frame. It's when the nations are angry. When are they angry? At the expiration of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, when Satan is turned loose to go forward and deceive these Gentile nations to come against Israel, come against Jerusalem, to wipe them off the face of the planet. Now, again, we read in verse 18, "Thy wrath is come." This is the fulfillment that ties into the passage that we just read in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 9. Where the fire came down from God of heaven and devoured them. That's the wrath of God. That's the cup of God's ultimate wrath at the end of the millennial kingdom when these nations come against Israel and wipes them out finally. Now here's the big kicker. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to read this. The Bible says in, and I'm reading chapter 11 verse 18, the next portion, but I want you in chapter 20. It says, in the time of the dead that they should be judged. Now here's something where everybody on the planet will agree that the dead, not the dead in Christ, but the dead, are going to be judged at what place? Great White Throne Judgment. Everybody agrees that the lost are judged in the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone agrees with that. All right, that's not controversial. We see that, Revelation chapter 20, look in verse 11 and 12. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, guys, listen carefully here. We understand this to be clear. If it is the time when the dead are to be judged, according to Revelation 11, verse 18, and then we read over here in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the millennial kingdom, way over here, that the dead are taken up, that hell gives up their dead, the sea gives up their dead, all the dead's brought before God to be judged out of the books, book of life and the book of their works, what time frame is that? What judgment seat? It's this one. We all agree. Everybody agrees with that. And guys, listen, most people will agree with that right there. They agree 100%. They're fine with the simple fact that, yep, the lost are at the Great White Throne Judgment. How many people in here have all been taught that the lost are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment of God? We all have been, correct? Most of us have been taught that's the only people judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. This is where you got to accept the scriptures for how they're written, no matter what the guy in the pulpit is teaching. Amen? The rest of the verse says in Revelation 11, verse 18, "And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints." Wait a second. We're talking about judging dead here. Now we're talking about giving rewards. We're talking about casting people off in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 15, because they went and found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we're talking about giving rewards. Cooks your grain a bit. "Them that fear thy name, small and great, should destroy them which destroy the earth." Most people have been taught all their life that the only people that are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment are the lost dead, those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Most people have been taught that the only thing they are judged on, I'm going to look at your faces, maybe you've been taught this, that the only thing they're judged according to at the Great White Throne Judgment is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Most people have been taught that very thing. I've heard men, evangelists, preachers, teachers get in the pulpit and say the only sin that you're judged for at the judgment seat of Christ, or the Great White Throne Judgment, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't line up scripturally. The dead are there as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. This is true. But we need to understand that we'll wrestle with that verse if you don't rightly divide it. Because straightway we see the rewards given out at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now remember 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't want to take a portion of Scripture and apply it somewhere that it does not belong, do we? Nobody wants to do that in here. We don't want to do that. We want to put it where it belongs. We want to have an accurate interpretation. Revelation 11, verse 18, is not the judgment seat of Christ, where the New Testament Christians, the New Testament bride of Christ, are judged and rewarded. It is the great white throne judgment where His servants and the prophets are rewarded also. Alright? At the very first mark on our chart is the rapture of the church. Okay? Rapture of the church occurs while the 7-year tribulation period is going on. You got the judgment seat of Christ, where the bride's making herself ready for the marriage, okay? For the marriage of the Lamb, making herself pure, being purified. So, we're judged in heaven, the bride of Christ is judged in heaven during the tribulation period. So the judgment of Revelation 11, verse 18, occurs at the end of the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom. And the problem that people have is the word that is in Revelation 11, 18, the word saints. People think that the word saint is only associated with those of the church, as, because Paul used it, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and many, many other places, the saints. But in Daniel chapter 7, and we're not going to turn there, I don't think for time's sake tonight we need to do that, but if you're on your off time or tonight, read Daniel 7, verse 21 through 22, and in context, it's the Antichrist fighting against the people who have endured until the end. Remember earlier in our study. In order to be saved. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, compares with Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, speaking of tribulational saints, okay, who are judged at the great white throne judgment seat. They inherit an eternal kingdom in eternity. Not church age saints. Completely different. These are tribulational saints that it's speaking of here, and millennial saints here at the great white throne judgment that are there to be rewarded. Those who live through the millennial kingdom are rewarded at the great white throne judgment to reign in eternity. Now get this, over a literal, physical, visible, Davidic, messianic kingdom that was originally promised unto Israel. You say, wait a second, preacher, time's no more. Don't we remember that verse at the end of Revelation that says, and then there was a new heaven and a new earth? There you go. You see? Revelation 11, 18 is very clear, guys, if you'll just believe what you read. The time gives us, the time has to be when Christ has finished His reign. That's verse 17. He's finished it here. Final mark. It has to be a time when the nations are angry. Verse 18. 12th mark. A time when the wrath of God is come. Revelation 11, verse 18. We see that in Revelation 20. Fire from heaven, from God, poured out, consumes them. A time when the dead, they should be judged. Nobody argues that the dead are brought up and judged at the great white throne judgment. But the minute you say saints and prophets are going to be rewarded at the great white throne judgment, people have a hissy fit. It's in the same verse. And I understand, guys, it goes against everything that we've been taught. It even goes against most of the tracts that are being passed out today. I understand that. Guys, we gotta adjust our thoughts and our learning and our interpretation according to the Word of God. We can't, you know, bend the Word of God. Let me take page number 280 here, and I'm gonna fold this one, and oh, we're going straight to 283. You see what I'm saying? We can't do that. We've gotta take it for what it is. So now, having said all that and realizing that I'm going a bit long, but we're nearly done with the chapter. Okay? We're nearly done with the chapter. There's two interesting issues that we have to face here. You've heard of it. You've heard everything that we have said. Let me ask you a question. Let me test you. Who is judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Who?
Everyone.
Judgment seat of Christ. Who's judged at the judgment seat of Christ? Christians. Yes, very good. Don't be scared, guys. You got it. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. You're like, you know. We don't have a defibrillator here, man. All right. Judgment seat of Christ. Christians. Only people judged at the judgment seat of Christ is the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very clear. Who's judged at the judgment of the great white throne judgment? Dead. Hell gives up their dead. Sea gives up their dead. Who else? Tribulation saints. Who else? Millennial saints. I used to have a big hang-up with the idea of tribulational saints being judged at the great white throne judgment because the Bible says in Revelation 20 that when they didn't take those that didn't take mark of the beast will live and reign with Christ. And so my mind is, how are they going to reign with Christ with no crown and not be judged? So are they brought in at the tail end of the judgment seat of Christ? And I settled that today. Praise God. It took me 19 years to do that. I settled it today. This is just the church, guys. Bride of Christ is the only one being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Tribulational and millennial saints and the lost dead. Okay? Here's why that's important for you to understand tonight. The two interesting issues that present themselves here are the saints at the judgment, great white throne judgment, whose names, guys, listen to this. This is how I settled it. Whose names are found in the book of life. The fact that the tribulational and millennial saints have to have their works connected to their salvation. This is why so many will lose, they lose eternal security. This is why people lose eternal security, because they're taking verses that apply to this lot and trying to make it to our lot. Okay? This is why the tribulational saints are not at the judgment seat of Christ, but they are here. Alright? I'm going to give you something here just a minute. Let me just throw something out. Every verse that's found in Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews that indicates that you can lose your salvation means exactly what it says. It seems to contradict eternal security, but it does not with us. The problem is not with the Bible contradicting itself, but the problem is with the method of interpretation that a person uses. So the error is made when people take these verses like Revelation 11:18, 12:16, 14:12, 22:14, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, and they jam them into the church age, which is over here before Mark. That's the problem. When you jam it to a church age salvation, then you start teaching that you don't have eternal security. It doesn't belong there. It belongs here. Right in here. So, the Bible says, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and prophets. This is not born again believers in the bride of Christ and to the saints. This is in context. The saints, in context in the scripture everywhere, is in relation to Israel. Them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The text is not saying believing. This is, I know it's getting warm up here. We probably should have stayed downstairs. It's not believing on his name. It's not those that are born again, but it's those that fear thy name. Guys, this is the tribulational gospel. This is what's being preached in Revelation chapter 14 that we find. Revelation 14 verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come, and to worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Guys, this is not the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That day's already passed. This gospel. It's the tribulational gospel that's being preached, and they fear the name of God. And since they fear the name of God, works is connected to their salvation. Alright? Now, what have I always taught you guys? You can earn something. Exactly. You can lose it. If I can't earn it, can't lose it. Right? If Jace comes to me and gives me a brand new, Ferrari, praise the Lord, nice pastor appreciation gift, that'd be nice. Alright? Taxes paid, all that good stuff. Alright? If he does that, that'd be wonderful. If I drive it for a year and he takes it back, because he wanted, I haven't lost anything, because it was a gift given unto me, so I'm out nothing, right? Now, if I work blood, sweat, and tears and pay the £100,000 for one of those goofy things, and then somebody decides to ram it, I don't have insurance, I've lost a whole lot of stuff, right? Nothing compared to what I lose when I get home, amen? But So these are those that fear his name. These are tribulational saints. Paul never stood up before a group of people preaching to fear the name of God. He preached, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the people who get saved in the tribulation are judged at the great white throne judgment and are rewarded for dying for Christ. Their death is part of their salvation as a work. They will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but they will be judged here. Why is that? Why is that? They have feared his name because of the coming hour of judgment. They have endured until the end. We've seen that all the time. People try to preach that today. Just hang on and hold on and endure to the end. They have not taken the mark of the beast, and the tribulational saints and the millennial saints will not appear at the judgment seat of Christ because it's already done. They will appear at the great white throne judgment, the same judgment where the unsaved dead are judged. So why do they have to be judged here if they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? This is where I settle it, right here, tonight. Have you ever wondered why the books are at the great white throne judgment? Look there in Revelation 20. Guys, we're just about finished. I'm on the final page now of the 46 pages of notes tonight. Just kidding. All right? Jason had the idea to go in the lower hall where it would be cooler, and we didn't do it, so this is all on me because it's hot, guys. Sorry. Have you ever wondered why the books are there? Especially, why is the Book of Life there? Now, I'm throwing something else out there. You guys have played your poker face pretty well tonight. I've got to give you a little bit of credit, except when I asked a direct question. Every one of you like a calf looking at a new gate. You know, how many people have ever heard that the only reason the Book of Life is at the great white throne judgment is to be a testimony against those lost, to show, to prove to them that they're not there? We've all heard that. Well, that sounds good on a revival night. Well, bless God, you know, that thing's going to be a testimony against you. No, it's not. That ain't got anything to do with it. Amen? Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12 again says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven had fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, and stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their works." Many teach that Book of Life is there. It's open to testify against the lost, to confirm or to prove their eternal damnation, but that does not line up with Scripture. First of all, the Book of Life is there because those that got into it here in the tribulation can get out of it here in the millennial kingdom. Got that? There's those that come through here in the tribulation period. Hey, listen, they come through here in the millennial kingdom and they can lose their salvation. Read the Sermon on the Mount. If they walk through the trib and make it into the millennial kingdom, okay, that happens. And they get over here, they step out of line. God rules with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. It's instantaneous judgment. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount is the law, the written law, during the millennial kingdom. Okay, it's not for us today doctrinally. It's nice spiritual and practical teaching. But doctrinally, it is the law in the millennial kingdom. If someone was to say, "Hey, look, the Messiah, he's coming tomorrow," he's instantly, his parents take him out, stones him, he's killed in the millennial kingdom. You understand? So, the Book of Life, because they can get into it, both tribulational and millennial saints, because they can get into that according to their works, they can also get out of it according to their works. Remember, if you earned it, you can lose it. Okay? It is a work. The other books, guys, listen, to refute the teaching that people are only judged because they rejected Jesus Christ, and I know guys around here that has actually said that to me years and years ago, which is dead wrong. I didn't believe it then, don't believe it now. They're at that point that the unsaved dead are there because they rejected Jesus Christ, but they're being judged according to their works, which is directly associated with the level of damnation that they receive, the level of torment in the lake of fire. So the lost dead are judged according to their works. And the reason it happens at the end of time is because of the lost dead's works is going to be measured against them in the effect that their works had on the world, which will determine their level of torment in the eternal lake of fire. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means this. You take someone like Darwin that writes The Survival of the Fittest, and it's changed worlds and established regimes. it helped give birth to communism and the Hitler's Holocaust and all of this and that, right? Well, as bad as what Hitler did in the murder of 12 million people, 6 million of them Jews, 1.5 million of them children, as bad as what he did in his teaching as a ripple in a pond, and those ripples continue to go on, as bad as what he did and it's affected this world, it's also going to be laid at the feet of Charles Darwin. Because Hitler believed Darwin's writings so much so that it drove him into that survival of the fittest so he would develop an Aryan or a perfect race. You understand? Darwin's effect on this world, he'll give an answer for. And guys, here's the deal. Somebody may have affected him. They're going to give an answer to the great white throne judgment. That's why it's at the end of time. It just doesn't end when they die. But the judgment is pronounced against them by what effect they had on the world throughout all those years at the great white throne judgment. So that's what it is. It's that simple tonight. That's who you see judged at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment. Verse 19, and we'll be done because it just takes us back to where we are. It takes us back to the narrative. Revelation 11, verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This verse takes us back to the narrative of verse 15 at the end of the tribulation period, being with the same events that is described in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and eventually when we see Revelation chapter 16 and verse 21. So that's the end of chapter 11 tonight. A very lengthy lesson, 56 minutes this evening. I hope and pray that you got this. Guys, I believe by seeing the chart, by looking, I know it's a messy mess right now afterwards, but you understand now, when you begin to rightly divide that scripture and understand where things are placed and where they should be, now when you read Matthew and you read Acts and you read Hebrews, and there's a verse in there, like in Hebrews chapter 10, a few verses, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and it may indicate that, hey, wait a second, I can lose my salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation because those verses are to be applied in a different dispensation. That's what Revelation 11 opens up, guys. It opens up the book of Revelation. We put it chronologically in order just from that chapter. And now that puts the Old Testament in context, which brings the key to Matthew, Hebrews, and Acts, and of course now Revelation, the whole Bible, you understand? All coming down to the simple thought of rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing this night. We thank you for the attentiveness this evening and the long teaching. Pray you'd bless us, Lord, as our prayer meeting follows this evening. Lord, please keep our hearts and minds alert. Let us not be distracted. Father, we love you. We thank you for your liberty. We thank you most of all for the eternal salvation that you've granted and given us tonight. And Father, we do thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the faithful souls here tonight. Undoubtedly, people have been tired. They've been working today. They've been busy today. But Lord, they still come on into the house of God. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you reward them accordingly. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.